Now, the title to my message this morning is Two Things That We Must Believe. Two Things That We Must Believe. I thought about maybe calling it Two Things That We Must Understand, but I come to realize that not any of us understand completely and entirely everything about any subject in the Word of God. How much do we know about, really and truthfully, can we say that we have matured and grown up and fully understand the great truths of the gospel? No, certainly we cannot. But we do believe the great truths of the gospel. And while we cannot understand, while we cannot maybe explain all the ins and outs of the blessed truths of amazing grace, yet we do believe them with all our hearts. And so we're talking about two things this morning that we must believe. And I hope that the Lord will be pleased to bless our thoughts to your heart and to your edification and to your upbuilding this morning. Now we begin here in verse 9. And they said unto him, and this is the Lord speaking, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, that is, the Lord said, I will certainly return. Here's, first of all, we have a promise here. We have a promise. I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. We have here a promise made by God unto Abraham and Sarah. Now, beloved, God is in reality the great promise keeper. Now, we have, ironically, a group of men that call themselves, in America, promise keepers. But in reality, beloved, ultimately, God is the great promise keeper. If God makes you a promise, you know that He's going to keep it. God is a God of His Word. Not one word that God has ever spoken has fallen to the ground. God will honor His Word. You can believe the promises of God. But God said, I'm not a man that I should lie, neither am I the son of a man that I should repent, that I should turn from what I've said. God is a God you can rely upon and believe. Now, David said, I said in my haste, all men are liars. Now, beloved, you can say it leisurely today, all men are liars by nature. But God cannot lie. He is God. He cannot act contrary to His nature. God is the promise keeper, truly. David said, I went forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. I'm good at it. I've been doing it ever since I come out of the womb. And natural man is a liar by nature. Yes, he is. Now, I know that's offensive to some people to hear that, but I'm talking about the ultimate promise keeper. I'm talking about the fact that God, when He says something, you can rely upon it. You need not question it. You can believe it. You can pin your hopes upon it. I mean, you can hang your heart upon it. You can believe with all your heart when God made a promise, He always keeps it. He never, ever fails to keep the promise. So we have, first of all here, a promise. And then in verse 11, you have a problem. Notice this. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, and they were well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Now, beloved, here we have, as we mentioned, a problem indeed. Here's an old man and an old woman. And God's made a promise to them, and they have not the ability to make any contribution to God in this affair. They have been brought by a process of time and years to the place where that they can absolutely make no contribution. They cannot in any way, as it were, be involved here apart from the intervention of God. God must come with mighty power and grace upon this couple if they're going to have and bring into the world a son. And so that's the problem. It ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. It ceased to be. She's inadequate. She cannot do. She has inability. She has been brought to that place where she cannot produce a child. She is no longer active in that sense and cannot do so because of her advanced age. And so it ceased to be. That's He might have loved God, but that ceased to be when Adam fell in the garden. That ceased to be. There might have been a time when our father Adam could have walked with God and been in fellowship with God and have lived forever, being not a sinner, the one who had violated the purpose of God and the program that God had set him upon, and the will of God and the word of God. But that ceased to be. And you're here this morning, and you are by nature one who has descended from our father Adam, and it ceased to be with you too. You are not able to do anything. You're not able to make any contribution. You're not able to in any way, shape, or form assist the Lord in saving you and delivering you. It ceased to be. That ceased to be back in the Garden of Eden when Adam fell into sin and plunged the whole human race into sin. And so, beloved, it ceased to be. There's no power in us, no ability in us to deliver ourselves. Now then, the third thing that we find here is in verse 14. And I would say just this before we get to verse 14 about Sarah laughing within herself. We know in the account over in Hebrews 11, where the writer of Hebrews talks about the heroes of faith, when he mentions Abraham and Sarah, he never mentions a word about her laughing. He doesn't say a word about it. Isn't that amazing? And isn't that wonderful that God does not impute sin unto those that are his people? He does not. He did not impute this sin unto her. She sinned. It was unbelief. But nevertheless, in the heroes of faith, she is numbered as one who believed God. And Abraham was one who was fully persuaded that everything that God had promised, he was able to perform. Okay, so then we've had a promise, and we've had a problem, and now we have in verse 14, we have a power. We have the power of God. And so in verse 14 it says, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee. At the time that I've appointed, the time of my choice, at the time that I please. And God had this in mind from the very beginning. He had it in mind when Sarah and Abraham was contriving to help him by Sarah suggesting that Abraham go into Hagar and that he have a child with Hagar. And he did. And when Abraham was crying to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee, God still at that time, he had this in mind. God always had this in mind. It was in the mind of God to give them a child at the time appointed. At the time appointed. You see, God is always on time. May not be my time and your time, but God is always on time. His schedule is right up to snuff. It's right there, and it is according to that which is right. He said, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall. Sarah shall. Not she may, she shall have a son. It's a certainty. It's going to happen because the power of God is going to bring it to pass. Now, beloved, there are two things that I said that we must believe. And in order for us to have the faith of God's elect, this is what I believe that the saving faith is made out of. It's the stuff that saving faith is made out of. First of all, it's our inability, and secondly, it's God's ability. Those are the two things that occupy the hearts, I think, of true saved people. That is their inability. They always are brought to feel their inadequacy, their inability to save themselves. The Lord brings them to that place. Now, I'd like to give you a few scriptures quickly in order that you'd be able to see what I'm talking about. Do you believe in inability? Do you believe in total inability? Do you believe that you're like Sarah and Abraham was when they was 190, when they were 190 years old, unable to have a child? and it ceased to be with them, do you believe that you're unable, that you're not able, that you have no ability whatever to assist Christ in delivering your soul from sin? Now in John 6:44, Jesus said, "No man can come unto me." And there in that verse of scripture, our Lord Jesus taught the lack of ability of a man to come to Christ. And this was according to Christ himself. He says, "No man can come unto me." He doesn't have the ability to come unto me. Doesn't have the spiritual ability. It's contrary to his nature. "Ye will not come unto me that you might have life." You won't do it. It's contrary to your nature to come out of your sin and to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, hold your finger here in Genesis and turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 8. There's two verses here that I want to call to your attention. I'm talking about inability, that a man has not the ability by nature to come to Christ, to believe on Christ, and to trust Christ, and to be what God would have him to be. And here in the 8th chapter, the first verse I want you to look at is verse 6. It says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." There are those in this world who are just simply in the flesh. They are carnally minded, fleshly minded. And when you're in that state, you're in a state of spiritual death. If you've not been quickened by the Holy Spirit and regenerated by the Spirit of God, you are in a state of death before the Lord. Now look, if you will, at verse 7. "Because the fleshly mind is enmity against God." Notice he uses a noun, not an adjective. It's not that we are at enmity against God. Once in a while, we kind of feel bad toward God. That's not it. It is that by nature, we're enemies of God. We're enemies of God from the hour we're born unto the hour we die, unless we've been regenerated by the Spirit of God. Unless God has put his divine nature in us, we are enmity against God. We do hate God by nature. And so if a man hates God, then he's not able, listen to it now, in verse 8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." First of all, in verse 7, he says, "For it is not subject to the law of God." That's the fleshly nature. It's not subject to the law of God. And I want you to notice something else. Neither indeed, what's that word? Can be. Neither indeed can be. So here the fleshly mind is not subject to God's law. It's not subject to the holy law of God, the spotless law of God. It cannot be. It cannot be a fleshly mind. I know that some people try to get their children to live holy lives according to the commandments of God. And I'm certainly not going to fault that. But I'm going to tell you this. The Word of God says that they have spiritual inability. They're not able. A person in the flesh. And maybe you've had the same struggle. And some of you I know have had this struggle. And maybe all of you have. But probably all of us have. But some of us didn't understand it when it was going on. But I'm here to say this morning that we are unable, but due to the old flesh nature, to be subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. You just cannot be subject. I'm talking about now outwardly you might conform to part of the law of God. But the internal demands of the law, the spiritual demands of the law, you are incapable of keeping. So then he goes on to say in verse 8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Cannot please God. You can't please God. You can't keep his law. And you cannot come to Christ in the flesh. This is inability. That's what I'm talking about. Okay, now in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. If you want to turn there with me, I'd like to show you something else in regards to this inability of natural man. In the second chapter, in verse 14, he says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." The natural man is unable to receive. Now, you might think, well, to receive is not hard. That's real easy. I offer you $10 and you just reach your hand out and receive it. Well, that's receiving. But when it comes to spiritual things, the natural man has not the ability, he has not the appetite, he has not the ability to reach out and take spiritual things. They must be delivered unto him, and they must be applied unto him by the Spirit of the living God. Now notice this. He said that they cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto them, or unto him. So their foolishness, he considers them to be a bunch of foolishness, these things of the Spirit of God. And now look, neither what? Neither can he know them. Neither can he know them. Jesus said, no man can come unto the Father except by me. Here, Paul said, a man, the natural man, cannot know the things of the Spirit of God. He's unable to know them because they're only discerned or understood by a spiritual mind, by somebody who has the Holy Spirit abiding in them, somebody that the divine power has operated upon. And I'll tell you, you can try. You can try to speak the language of Canaan. You can try to fellowship with God's people. You can try to go in and come out among the Lord's people. You can act. You can play the part and all of that. But you cannot know the things of the Spirit of God until you're regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Until the power of God comes down and comes upon you, you're helpless. Your inability. You're as helpless as Sarah was when it ceased to be with her after the manner of women. And you cannot produce spiritual life. You have no ability in yourself to do so. By nature, we lack this ability, and we cannot receive the things of God's Spirit. Well, what is this inability? Well, somebody said, well, is it physical? No, it is not physical, because my friend, you have as much ability. You have as much ability to come to the house of God. You've got 2 feet, and you can come to the house of God, and you can walk in, and you can sit down. You can take a seat in the house of God and listen to the gospel, as well as you can walk into a tavern and get drunk. You can do it. It's not a physical inability. You've got 2 ears, one hanging on each side of your head, and you can listen to the gospel. It's not a physical inability. And even if you've got a hearing impairment, there are people that with sign language can get the message of the gospel to you. It is not a physical impairment. Neither is it a mental impairment. Oh, you've got mental ability. You can mouth words and you can listen to words. For an example, the tiger can eat grass. But, my friend, you very a sheep will eat grass. But very seldom, I don't think you would find a sheep ever eating meat. I don't believe so, because it's contrary to his nature. And your nature. Jeremiah 13:23 says that can an Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can a leopard change his spots? So then he that is the spots. It's impossible to do that. So a man cannot change his nature. Ephesians 2:3 says that we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And because we believe not God and believe not Christ, the wrath of God abide upon us. And so, beloved, we cannot change this nature. Man's will is in bondage because it's not in bondage to any sinful, corrupt nature. But your nature is in bondage. It's in bondage. And it's in bondage. rather than live. And that's the choice that you made in Him. And the power of that choice is still upon you. You're in sin today. You're dead in sin. You have not the life of God in you. The Holy God. You know your own heart, and you know the rebellious nature of your heart and your sinfulness and your corrupt nature. I say to you, the will is not free. The only time it was free, back in the Garden of Eden, you know what happened? Adam, he told God to go him back to heaven, that he would run this world. He'd run it like he wanted to. And so he did. That's essentially what he told him. Just go on back to heaven. We'll run the world. Sure, you'll run the world. And so Adam disobeyed God. He rebelled against God and plunged us, as we said earlier, into sin. And then another time at Calvary. Oh, at Calvary is where God stepped back, as it were, and said to sinful man, have your way. Do what you will with my son. Do what you will. Let your old nature vent itself. Let that venomous nature of yours pour itself out here upon my spotless beloved son. And these men took the holy, harmless Lord Jesus Christ. With my son. And so, my friend, if God was to give you your way, oh, where would you end up? Where would you go? Where would you end up? What would you end up doing? You know, and if our foolish hearts are darkened through the ignorance that is in us, by nature, our foolish hearts are darkened. But you know, beloved, I'm amazed about how smart men really are. They're smart in the things of the world. They're so smart in the things of the world. I mean, I can't stay up with all of these modern modern appliances and all this technology. I don't have any ability to stay abreast of it. I don't know anything about it. But men are smart by nature. But when it comes to the things of God, they're ignoramuses. They're absolutely ignorant because of the blindness of their heart and because of the darkness that has come over their mind. They're very intelligent, but they cannot understand the gospel. They have not the ability to understand the gospel. You say, well, it's so plain, it's just a very simple story. Yes, my friend, it is a very simple story, but you cannot understand it savingly until it's revealed to your heart. You say, oh, I think I understand it. You may, but you'll go to hell with that kind of an attitude because it's got to be revealed to your heart until you know in your own soul the power of it and the grace of it. Oh, how bent we are by nature to go on in our own way. We're so bent by nature where our hearts are so darkened and we're so ignorant that what we ought to love, we hate. Isn't that right? What we ought to love, we hate. And what we ought to hate, we love. That's our nature. That's exactly our nature. Even our conscience, the Bible says, is defiled. Now that brings me to ask you three questions quickly here before we pass on to the last part of our message. And these three questions are this. Number one, do we believe this regarding ourselves? Do we believe in inability? Do we believe that we cannot, that it ceased to be with us after the manner of life, that we don't have any power in us and that we are lost? Do you believe what God said in Genesis 6 and 5 before the flood, that every imagination of the heart of man, the thoughts of the heart of man, is only evil continually? Can you believe that? Do you believe it about yourself? Do you believe it about your own situation? Number two, a fellow that's in this situation that we've been describing to you, that is unable, has inability, spiritual inability, what can a fellow like this do to save himself? What can he do? What can this man do that's in this kind of a state? He can't understand the gospel, his heart's darkened, he can't receive of the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he's dead in sin. What can he do? What can this man do? Is there any contribution that he can make to his salvation being in this state? What can he do? Does he have anything to offer God? Not any more, as we said earlier, than Sarah had when God came and said, certainly you shall have a son. Well, thirdly then, this question, how dependent are we then on the grace of God if this be our case? How dependent are we? Well, I say to you this morning, we're totally dependent, 100% dependent upon the grace of God, that God would come, that he would intervene, that God would come, that he would lay hold of us and bring us out of our sin unto the Lord. Now that brings me to the last thing, and I'll talk a little bit to you here about the power of God's ability in our last part of this message. And so you remember back there in Genesis 18 and 14, where God said, is anything too hard for the Lord? That's the ability of God. God has the ability to do whatever. With man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible, and God is able to do it. But I wanted to say just a little bit about this, what it's not, this power of God. What does it really mean that God, nothing is too hard for the Lord? What does it really mean? Now, I know there's some people that might say, well, that means just God can do anything. He can do just anything. And I've known some religious people that said, well, I believe that God can do anything. I believe he can save with or without the truth. Make any difference? He can say with or without the truth. Well, beloved, that's not what this means. That's not what it's talking about. God does not save with or without the truth. God saves with the truth. James 1 and 18 says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. With the word of truth. Ephesians 1 and 13 talks about how we were sealed with the Holy Spirit after that we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. It's the word of truth. It's not a lie. God will bless the truth to the salvation of souls. He will not bless a lie to their salvation. So can God save with or without the truth? The answer to me is no. He cannot do that. He will not do that. Now some say, well, is there anything else that this great God that you talk about all the time cannot do? Well, there are some things that he cannot do. He cannot lie. God cannot lie. We mentioned that earlier. He cannot tell a lie. He cannot deceive. He cannot deceive. It's contrary to his nature to lie to anybody or deceive anybody. He's not going to do that. So the God of the Bible, somebody said, well, can he save without a sacrifice? He being the great God that he is. And the truth is, he cannot. God cannot save without a sacrifice. He cannot save your soul apart from Jesus Christ bearing in his own body to the tree your sin. That's the only way. Somebody said, oh, preachers, there's all kinds of ways to heaven. And I preached to some of them people back through the years and made them very, very angry because they thought there were many, many ways to go to heaven and that there just wasn't one way to get to heaven. Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth and the life. And there is no other way that God can save a sinner apart from the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're looking for God to, in his general mercies, to pardon you and save you and just forget about your sin, you're mistaken, my friend. Until the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that taketh away all sin, is applied to your sinful soul, you're not going to be saved. Christ must die, and his death must be believed upon, and his resurrection from the dead must be believed upon. Now, beloved, faith is not believing that God can do anything. That's not faith. That's not Bible faith. Faith is believing that he will do what he said he would do. That's what faith is. Now, Abraham and Sarah were called upon to believe the promise that God gave. I will certainly return to thee according to the time of life. I will do it. Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. That's the promise of the Word of God. The naked Word of God. We must believe it. Faith is always connected to the Word. It's always connected to the Word. Faith hangs on what God has said. Now, beloved, Romans 10 and 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. By the Word of God. If you want faith, believe the Word. Study the Word. Find out what God has promised. Find out what He said. Find out what the Scripture says. David one time prayed, said, Lord, do as Thou hast said. Do what You've said. Find out what God is willing to do. Now somebody says, well, I think He can do anything He wants to do. Well, surely, my friend, if you were to take that attitude, maybe someday you'll get up, find God in a bad mood, and maybe He'll do just contrary to the Word. But no, not the God of the Bible. That's not going to happen. You can believe that God's going to do exactly what His Word says. You can count on it. I mean, you can bank on it. You can go, to the outer limits on it. God's going to do exactly what He said He would do. He cannot act contrary to His Word. He cannot. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. That's what God said. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. You believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's how men and women are saved. You believe the Word of God. And Abraham, he was fully persuaded, Romans 4 and 1, that what God promised, he was able to perform. When we think of God's power, immediately, let me just take a little bit of time here. I meant to be done by now, but you see that don't always work out. When we think of God's power, we think of His ability to create. His ability to create. God's power. This God who is able to do according to His Word. He can make something out of nothing. Did He not say? Did He not speak the world into existence? Did He not make it out? He made it out of nothing that existed beforehand. He just literally spoke it into existence. You explain that. My friend, you cannot, but I believe it, don't you? I believe it. That's how it got here. Sure as I'm a foot and a half high, that's how the world got here. It got here by God speaking it into existence. Now then, He said, let there be light. And there was light. That's exactly what He said. He said, let there be light. So there was a lesser light to rule the night and a greater light to rule the day. God, He furnished His world. He can bring into existence what was not there before. That's power. And here you are, dead sinner, lost, hollow on the inside, needy, so needy. And God has power to create. And somebody said, well, what you ought to do is bring your heart, give your heart to the Lord. Well, I'm not sure. He don't want that one you got. He don't want that one. No. But the Bible says that He will take away the heart of stone, and He'll give you a heart of flesh. He'll give you a heart that you can feel something with, a heart that will respond to the Spirit of God. And then He said, my son, give me thine heart. My son, give me thine heart. And so here you are this morning, and you need a new heart. You need a new heart. Well, the God of the Bible can create one in you at the snap of your finger. He can. He can create it. All the Scripture says, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Things that a man used to hate, he then loves. And things that he used to love, he hates now, because God gives him a new heart. Somebody said, just bring your faith and bring your repentance to the Lord. No. That's not what you ought to do. That's not sound advice. You come to Him and He'll give you faith and repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead that He might give repentance and faith unto the Israel of God, unto His people. He's been raised from the dead. Christ is alive. He's at the right hand of God to give. And what you need is what God can create, what God can do in you. Oh, it ceased to be with Sarah, and it ceased to be with you. But God's going to do something in Sarah. And God can do something in you according to His will, according to His purpose in the time of life. Now it is said that we cannot destroy matter. My friend, I thought about that a little bit. People say, well, you can't destroy matter. A man's body, you bury it, and there's still something there, even after it's went through the sieve of the worms and other matter, it just cannot be destroyed. It cannot be. But my friend, do you know God can destroy something completely, destroy it, remove it, completely take it out of existence? He can do that. And the Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians, I think it is, chapter 1, verse 28, he spoke there about bringing to naught things that are. Bringing to naught things that are. Now, if you think about that, what did he do with our sin? What did he do with it? They actually existed. I'm telling you, they existed. Remember feeling the guilt of them? Don't you remember feeling the sorrow of them? Don't you remember feeling the weight of them? Don't you remember? Sin actually exists. It's a real thing. But my friend, God is able to bring to naught things that are. He's able to completely take our sin and to remove it. Oh, not only to forgive it, not only to hide it, not only to cover it, but he's able to just take it out of existence. And it no longer exists for the people of God. Their sins are gone. Gone. And you can't find a trace of them. Nowhere is there a trace of sin against God's people. So he can bring it to naught. My sin, he brings it to nothing. Now in Jeremiah 50 and verse 20, if you want to turn there with me right quick, here's a blessed verse that I want you to look at. Jeremiah 50 and 20, and now it explains exactly what I'm talking about. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for. They'll be looked for. The iniquity of Israel shall be looked for. Sought for. They'll be going around, scratching around, trying to find it. And there shall be none. There shall be none. And the sins of Judah, they'll be looked for. They'll be scratching around, trying to find that, moving this and that, looking for the sins of Judah. And they shall not be found. God said, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. I'll pardon them. And when I pardon sin, my friend, you can seek after it, you can look for it, you can go to any lengths to try to find it again, but it's all gone. This is power, brother, sister. This is the power of God. God only can just completely bring to naught that which is and destroy sin, every particle of it, to where it does not exist. And beloved, that's the way I want to die. I want to die with my sins looked for, but not to be found. That's the way I want it to be in the day of the judgment. When I come before God, my sins, they look for who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again. Who shall lay anything to the charge of those that believe, that have been regenerated by God's Spirit, brought out of this inability by the power of God and made a new creature in Christ? Well, he has the power to change things, doesn't he? Even me. Listen to these verses, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our citizenship conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. He's going to change these vile bodies of ours. That's power, beloved. Ain't nothing else going to affect them. I'm telling you what, my soul, you can work on this old thing and take any manner of different vitamins and all kinds of stuff that people recommend, and doctors put you on a regimen of medication, and oh, my soul, it's of no effect. Can't do anything. Can't change these old bodies. They're dying. They're dying. Soon they're going to be in the grave. But he shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. He subdued me. Has he subdued you? Well, if you're his child, he has. He got the victory. He's got the victory. Well, he can change all of this, and that's power. That's power. As weak, as foolish, sinful, ignorant, vain as I am. Listen to me now. He can fix me up so that you cannot tell the difference between me and Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Now, any God that can do that, that's power, my friend. That's power. And that's exactly what I believe. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel is that God fixes up a sinner so that nobody can find any fault with him. He's blameless, unreprovable, unreprovable in God's sight. God, seeing better than any, cannot find a fault with him because he's been changed by the power of God. Well, I don't understand the depth of this, but oh, my soul, I do believe it. Lord, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief that God does change his people. Listen to these verses and I'm done. Ephesians 3 and 20. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think, according to his power that works in us. And then Hebrews 7 and 25. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. 2 Timothy 1, 12, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Corinthians 9 and 18, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency, may be able to abound to every good work. God is able. And the power belongs to God. He has the power. Oh, we have the problem, but God has the power. Jude 24, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with ecstatic joy. In Matthew chapter 9 and verses 27 through 29, there were two blind men that came to Jesus and said, Oh, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus went into a house, and they followed him into the house. And they asked that he would heal them of their blindness. And Jesus asked them a question. He said, believe ye that I am able to do this? Do you believe I'm able to do this? Without you being able, I don't need your salve. I don't need anything you got. Do you believe without any contribution from you? Do you believe, helpless as you are, blind as you are, do you believe that I can do this? Do you believe it? Do you really believe it in your heart that I can do this? Do you know what he said? He said, according to your faith, be it unto you. According to your faith, in the next verse, be it unto you. According as you believe what I've said. My ability. So my friend, you have the promise, you have the problem, and you have the power. Two things that we must believe: our inability and God's ability. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your precious word. Oh, how we praise you for your precious word. Father, would you own it? Would you own it? And would you come? We've tried to exalt you in your power, and we just pray that thou would visit some poor soul and deliver them out of their bondage. Bring them into that glorious liberty of the children of God. Bring your children to experience more and more and more of this blessed and glorious liberty that's in Christ. And may they feel the power of God coming upon them day after day, the power of God coming down and visiting their poor lives. Oh Lord, we're so helpless. We're so needy. Strengthen us, oh Lord. Strengthen us. And in our strength, in our weakness, make us strong. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.